are listening to Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. It is the hymn we're going to be taking a look at today on Law and Gospel Rumination Tuesday on this October the 17th in the year of our Lord, 2017. And with us is our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom.
Hey, How are you doing?
I'm doing just fine. That's an oldie but a goodie hymn, isn't it? Isn't that a great hymn? Beautiful hymn.
Yeah, would you consider it a good Lutheran hymn?
Well, as far as I'm concerned, it is. I mean, I know it's from the, it's from the Catholic Gesangbuch in Vienna.
That's right.
Right.
It's a Roman Catholic hymn.
That's okay.
That was used, and that's really good. In fact, it wasn't used in Protestant churches until 1982.
Well, I'll never forget, on TV, I was watching a documentary one time, and it showed a Catholic church singing Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Oh, I know. No, this is Holy God, We Praise Your Name is a well-loved hymn in Roman Catholic churches. In fact, it was played at the late President Kennedy's funeral when his casket was carried out of St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington, D.C., November the 25th, 1963. It was sung by a large crowd in Yankee Stadium, New York City, following the historic celebration of the Mass by Pope Paul VI, October 4th, in 1965.
So it's one that's familiar to a lot of people.
It's good. What it shows once more is the importance of what we Lutherans love to show, that we didn't start a new religion.
Right. That's right.
This is the fourth century.
Yes.
Luther wasn't born until the 16th century.
That's right.
15th century. 14 something.
That's right.
Yeah,
correct.
Right. So...
Well, it's based on the Te Deum. You know, it's a versification of the Te Deum.
Yes, the Te Deum is that
old liturgical piece.
Oh boy!
Yeah, which is pretty in and of itself.
Well, it just so happens that right beside in this hymnal we're looking at, the hymn we're looking at is 940, but 941 is the Te Deum.
Oh, yes.
By Stephen Starkey.
Yeah, that's a good one, too, boy.
Oh, he really does a good job.
That's one of his best, I think.
In fact, I heard it sung by a large youth group, and the instrumentation was actually done by the organist of ours at St. Paul's Lutheran in De Pere.
Yeah. Oh, everybody hears that piece, 941, loves it.
Yes, you know. I know. All righty. Holy God, we praise thy name. If you would begin with the first stanza.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain. Everlasting is thy reign.
Now, what I find interesting here, and I said this in the promo, Holy God, we praise thy name. Why do we praise his name? The answer to that, really, in my opinion, doesn't occur until stanza four.
Yeah. Thou art the King of glory, O Christ.
Yes. But the first three stanzas is kind of in line. I don't know what you're preaching on this.
Well, the gospel, of course, is... render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And the point of this hymn is infinite his vast domain.
That's right.
You know, he's over all.
Yes.
Including Caesar.
The thing I like looking at is the psalm for this Sunday is Psalm 96. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And then... the reason for that is because he brings us salvation. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So, one of the texts talks about the reason God is so great is because he's the creator of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And he created everything. All other idols They haven't done anything.
No, they're all dead.
They're all dead. Non-living. Yes, exactly. For example, in Isaiah 45, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. There's a lot of people who believe that when evil is in the world, it's the fault of human beings, and they're the ones that cause it. This verse shows no, God causes calamity. And he does that in order to bring us to our knees.
Right.
And the purpose of that is to show our need for a Savior. So
you think he's trying extra hard to bring us to our knees these days when you look at all these hurricanes taking place and the fires out west? Are these all calls to repentance? I mean, it just seems like there's a lot happening at the same time.
The difference I would say is that today is no different than previous ages.
Right.
I mean, at the time of Luther, students would actually murder professors they didn't like. I don't hear that happening too often today. It was just really... Well, look at, he had to go to the Wartburg Castle or else he would have been put to death.
Yeah, that's right.
So there isn't a time in the world where evil isn't rampant. And the weather still isn't as bad. I was listening to some report back in the 30s, I guess, there was some really bad weather too, and we still haven't even reached that. Because of guns and ammunition, we had that situation in Las Vegas again. And once more on the news last night, have you noticed how it's just fading from the news? Because nobody can figure out why he did it.
No.
And it's just, people just do not want to accept that any one of us could do that. They just can't accept it. And I think you had talked about that there is definitely a difference between Christian families and non-Christian families in the sense that Christian families, the children tend to be more, how shall we put it, observant of God's laws and obedient to them and this sort of thing. But so many kids are growing up without parents. Both of them.
Yeah, it's pretty sad.
It's a tragedy. In fact, that's where the poverty comes from, mm-hmm. and this sort of thing, because they're not given good guidance at home to do their studies, because their mother is often working two or three jobs.
And poor male role models, too.
Well, if they have any at all.
Right.
Yes. So, it says, all on earth thy scepter claim. What scepter mean?
Scepter is, of course, it's a mark of a monarch, a king. It's a mark of his authority.
It's an instrument, or it's a...
Right, it's a staff.
A staff, yes, very good. And all in heaven above adore thee, infinite thy vast domain, everlasting is thy reign. That's correct. We say that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
The next part.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes. See, and that's what this verse is saying. That in heaven, all in heaven above adore thee. I'll read 2. Hark, the glad celestial hymn. Angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim. In unceasing chorus raising, fill the heavens with sweet accord, holy, holy, holy Lord. So there's a number of things. First of all, a child might not understand what is a celestial hymn.
That's heavenly.
Yes, it's another word for...
Heavenly hymn.
Yes, angel choirs above our raising.
And what beautiful music that will be.
Yep. In fact, somebody once asked me the question... On Monday, I was talking about how the best way to witness is by asking questions back. I was showing that technique that Jesus uses often. And in this situation, they asked me, why are some saved and others aren't? And I said, I will answer that question if you answer my question.
Now, who does that remind me of?
And my question was stanza two. What's the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim?
Aha. Seraphim, they have six wings. They have six wings. They're two different types of angels.
Oh, cherubims don't?
At least, well...
You're talking about Isaiah 6.
Yeah. In Isaiah 6, it talks about the seraphim having six wings. And cherubim, the cherubim are the angels that adorned the Ark of the Covenant.
So...
they were on the top...
Right.
On the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant.
So, though you may explain...
they're different types of angels.
Okay.
Different ranks or...
So, you're saying Gabriel was not a seraphim?
No, he was an archangel.
He was an archangel.
Archangel, which is one of the chief angels.
But they're not allowed to have six wings?
I don't know.
See, that's my point. The vision that Isaiah saw was a vision.
Yes.
And therefore, it was kind of like in Revelation. Jesus appeared at the ascension as a slain lamb. Well, no, he didn't. He went up as a human being. But to make the metaphorical connection as to why he was able to save us, it was because he had been a slain lamb.
Right.
And so just because in Isaiah they have six wings doesn't mean the other angels don't, or that those wings were... That would mean none of the seraphim were with Jesus when he visited Abraham, because Abraham would have recognized six wings.
Right. Well, this is it. You know, how do those angels really look? I mean, they're spirit beings.
That's right.
And they sometimes take the form of men.
Yes, yes.
But...
good point. So I still don't think we can say cherubim and seraphim, these are the differences. Because what are we going to be talking about? Is there ranks of authority then among the angels? We can't say that because there's not going to be among human beings. But there are different degrees of glory in heaven.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. And I don't know what that means either.
No. There's a lot of people want to know.
Yes. Paul describes it. There's a glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. And the difference there is the sun is radiant. It has its own light. The moon is reflective.
It's like my wife says, I just want to get there. I don't care what kind of glory I have. I just want to be there.
You're having a problem with marriage?
No.
Oh, we won't go into that. Okay.
Are you kidding?
That's the difference between your wife and my wife. My wife says, I can hardly wait till you get there. Okay. Stanza three.
Lo, the apostles' holy train, join thy sacred name to hallow. Prophets swell the glad refrain, and the white-robed martyrs follow. And from morn to set of sun, through the church, the song goes on. Beautiful.
So, if there's anything among Roman Catholic theology, their liturgy is a lot of chanting. And a lot of these, this one here particularly, is filled with biblical images.
Yes.
Very, very important that we say that this is a great hymn. It's because it is biblical. But up to this point, it's only talking about praise. Who's praising? The angels are praising.
The apostles.
The cherubim, the seraphim, the prophets. Who are the martyrs?
Oh, that's the martyrs, of course, are the martyrs that have gone on before us.
Yes.
Of course.
Not necessarily those who died for the faith.
No.
Because the word martyr means witness. So if you're a witness here on earth, if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. So there's no Christian that doesn't suffer. I'm going to be talking about that tomorrow on Law and Gospel. You'll find this interesting. I'm talking about denominations that believe that drinking is a sin. And I'm going to say, I said this in the promo
already. You mean drinking alcohol?
Yes. And if you believe that, then you are supporting the gay lifestyle.
Oh, wow. Where did you get that?
Listen tomorrow and you will hear.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah, I'm looking
all right,
forward
Tom.
To it. Yes.
Okay. We'll listen in.
All righty. So finally in stanza four, I believe it starts talking about why we praise him, not just all the people praising him. So if you would read stanza four.
Thou art King of glory, Christ, Son of God, yet born of Mary, for a sinner sacrificed, as to death a tributary. First to break the bars of death, thou hast opened heaven to faith.
Now, if that doesn't sound Lutheran, I don't know what does.
Right.
Heaven is not open to obedience, but to faith. See, this is why the Lutherans did not start a new religion.
Right.
And that's why we can point back to the early church fathers, not just the Bible.
Faith alone.
The faith alone.
Right.
Now, there's one word here that would be hard for the kid to understand.
Tributary.
As to death, a tributary.
That's even given a footnote at the bottom of the page.
And what does it say?
When they give a footnote at the bottom of the page explaining a term,
yes.
That means it really needs explaining.
Yes.
But, it says a tributary is one who pays a tribute that is owed. From the cross, Christ paid the penalty of death on our behalf.
Yes. So a lot of times we'll use the word tribute.
Mm-hmm.
Like we give tribute to someone. In other words, we're kind of giving him something that is owed. Like a lot of tribute was given to the volunteers during the mass killing in Las Vegas because they put their own lives in danger, went in and did this kind of thing.
Yeah, sometimes it's verbal, it's praiseworthy, sometimes it's even financial.
Yes, yes. In Jesus' case, the tribute that he gave us his own life.
Right.
And, I mean, this is really
a
good
break the bars
hymn.
Of death, yes.
It refers to Jesus at the beginning, thou art King of glory, Christ. Now, if you ask most people who's the King of glory, they would say the Father. But in Roman Catholic theology, as well...
It says, you know, that one, it's that one psalm. Who is the King of glory? Who is the king? How does that go? Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle.
Yes.
The Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You know that psalm.
And
that, of course, is Jesus, who is
right.
The captain of the heavenly host.
That's right. The heavenly host, yeah. What was that word? It's not Sabbath, but Sabaoth.
Sabaoth.
Yes. And thou art the King of glory, Christ, Son of God, yet born of Mary. There you got the two natures.
Yes.
Of Jesus. For us sinners sacrificed. Boy, you cannot get better theology than that. Remember that hymn 2 weeks ago you kept pointing out that one phrase?
For again? Us.
And what does this one say?
For us sinners sacrificed.
Yes. For us. That's the gospel.
That's right.
So don't tell me the Roman Catholic Church didn't teach this.
Oh, absolutely, yes. Yeah, sure.
I mean, there were others who were martyred before Luther, John Huss, for example. The more you get into the history of the church, the more you see, from my point of view, how truly Lutheran it was, but, of course, how truly biblical it was. And, boy, how... I saw a graph. It was about... 200 A.D., that the Roman Catholic Church, there's a straight line across, which is true doctrine, and then there's a line kind of going up, which has the years in which these new things were taught, like, for example, that Mary was sinless.
Yeah, that started creeping in, I would say, about the 4th century or so.
Yeah, yeah, I think it
was... Mariolatry.
Yeah, Mariolatry, purgatory... All these things that aren't part of the Bible, so that by the time of the Reformation, people never could be sure that they would be going to heaven immediately because they had to go through purgatory.
Yeah. Well, even Luther, you know.
Oh, I know.
Before he discovered the gospel.
Yes.
You know, the poor guy had, you know, the gospel was not proclaimed and preached as it should have been. He had real doubts about you know, his salvation.
Absolutely, because he hadn't realized what verse 4 says, that Jesus was first to break the bars of death.
Right.
Last stanza.
Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee. Though in essence only one, undivided God, we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee while we own the mystery.
Okay, that
what
last...
What is that last line? Phrase. I was going to ask you about
it. No, I was going to ask you about it.
While we own the mystery. It is a mystery, you know. Often.
But what is the mystery we own?
The gospel. That God would love us so much that he would send us nothing less than his very own son to suffer and die for us. That's a mystery. And, of course, it's laden with mysteries like the sacraments.
Yes.
Those are mysteries.
So what do we own?
While we own. I would say while we possess the mystery.
Yes. Well
while
said.
We possess it.
For example, the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
The robe of righteousness. We own those things. And it's a mystery because do you remember how Jerome translated the word mysterion?
Sacramentum.
Yes. Sacramentum right. In the Latin.
Yeah.
And so every time we talk about the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that's a mystery.
It is. It is indeed. You know, the Lord's Supper, the real presence of his body and blood. You know, how can that be? How can that be? How can his flesh and blood be distributed thousands of places at once? You know, over thousands of years.
In a recent sermon.
It's a mystery.
It was the parable of the wedding banquet.
Yes.
And the fellow who set it up walks in and sees a guest there without a wedding garment.
Yes.
And so my question to the congregation was, how many of you are sure you're wearing the wedding garment on the day of judgment? And nobody put their hand up? No.
Well, there's plenty of opportunity to preach the gospel there.
Oh, absolutely. I mean...
You could be absolutely sure.
Yes.
No doubt about it.
And when did
look to your baptism.
That's it.
Look to your baptism. That's how you can be sure.
Yes, because God connects the promise...
That's right.
...to his baptism in contrast to any promise that he connects to your works. It's really a huge difference.
And if you still have any doubts, go to the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
To be affirmed.
That's well said. Well said. Those two sacraments are used to provide assurance to us that what God says is true. What he said at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then what he said to the apostles on the night of the resurrection, peace to you, whosoever sins
ye remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained.
And that's...
The office of the keys.
That's the office of the church, too.
Right.
And the hard part in that, which you hear rarely, is a proper preaching of the law.
Right.
A lot of congregations are getting away with saying things or doing things that are not proper, and nobody's holding them to account.
Yeah, really, the most important thing we can do is preach the gospel as it should be preached. I mean, preaching the word, be instant.
But you need to preach the law before
that. That's right, right.
Because prior to the law
and the gospel.
Yes, because the law brings about, it's the means through repentance out of fear of God, and then the gospel is a comfort that there is no need to fear God.
In fact, can you imagine what wonderful change would overtake our nation if leaders would urge the people to get back to church, and if they would also urge the clergy, preach the gospel? Can you imagine
what an impact
that would have?
President Harrison, who's precisely doing that.
Yes.
You know, through the various means. Well, we got through it. Holy God, we praise thy name, a Roman Catholic hymn that we love also. You think you'll use it this Sunday?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, I am probably going to hear it also. All right, Tom Baker, Mark Smith, till next Tuesday. Are you still here?
Still next Tuesday, right.
Okay.
We'll be here.
All right, we'll do another hymn. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.